Hello, Discovery. I am back. I think it's been months since I posted. I am very happy to be here with you again this morning. You know what? It's a crisp, sunny day outside. You might think spring is on its way. Do not be fooled. Okay? We have been in Washington long enough to know that these next 4 weeks are going to be real touch and go before those tulips start coming out of the ground. So hang in there. Hang in there. We're not through it yet, I don't think. But happy first sunny day. Happy to be with you. Hey, we have a couple of things I wanted to mention real quick this morning. First up today is the launch of what we're calling what's called the IF Gathering. It is a conference for women. It's March 25th and 26th. The conference actually takes place in Texas, but we are hosting for one of the satellite campuses, so it will be live streamed to our location. This is actually kind of their model. Like, they host it in Texas and then broadcast it out to over 3,000 churches. And we get to be one of those churches. So we will be at New Community Church on March 25th and 26th. We're hosting from there. That is the church by Target. And it's going to be an awesome, awesome time. There will be live worship. There will be food. There will be a lot of opportunities to connect with people in our church. There's a lot of opportunities to bring friends to engage with us and experience it with us. It's really just about how to live a bit counterculturally, how to live as Jesus would live in this world that seems so.
Alrighty, good morning, Discovery. How's everybody doing this President's Day weekend? Woo! Raise of hands for anybody who's not doing anything. I'm assuming it's everybody who's here right now, because everybody who's doing things are gone, right? Alrighty, well, we're going to start this time of worship together, so feel free to stand if you are able.
There's so much we have lost. As we look down the road where all the prodigals have walked, one by one.
You guys can go ahead and have a seat. Good morning. Let's try it one more time. Good morning. It's so good to see half of all your faces this morning. I'm obviously not Pastor John. My name's Bobby. I'm associate pastor here. Pastor John is out this week just getting some rest, which is a good thing for our pastor to get. Amen? I would encourage you, I really do believe that many, if not most of you, already do pray for Pastor John regularly, but if you don't, let this be a kickstart for you to pray regularly for your pastor. The New Testament instructs us to pray for our leaders, so if you haven't done so, just take some time this morning to pray for Pastor John, that this is a good, rejuvenating time for him. I also want to welcome you if you're a first-time guest this morning. We're so glad you're here. We know that it is a big step to come and visit a church in person anytime, but especially during this season of life, so we're glad you're here. You should have gotten a worship folder when you came in this morning. It's full of all sorts of goodies, different things every week, but every week, if things work out right and it doesn't fall out on your way in, you should have a connection card like this. So right now, would you find your connection card? Let's all do it together. Open it up. We're not going to do it alone. Find it. Pull it out. And right now, start filling out your name and whatever contact information that you feel comfortable giving. And at some point throughout this gathering, if you read some of these check boxes on here and you would like help taking a next step, just check a box. And at the end of the gathering today, you can drop these connection cards in the box on your way out, the offering box. Whether you're a first-time guest or whether you've been with us hundreds of times, drop this in here and we will pray for you. We will come alongside you. We want to help you take a next step with Jesus, whatever that next step is. There's also a place to put prayer requests, and we would love for you to do that. Couple of exciting things that we're kind of on the brink of. One is a new Bible reading plan. So if you've been with us for this year, we kicked off a Bible reading plan together as a church called The Story of God in January. It's about finished. It may be actually finished right now. And we're going to kick off a new 30-day Bible reading plan starting today. And it's just kind of a journey through the life of Jesus, 30 days with Jesus. And so if you're interested in that, it's on our website. You can access it. You can also, if you're watching online, we want to welcome our live stream today. You can just text to church the word Bible, and we will make sure we email you a copy of the Bible reading plan. It's a great place to start. If you've already got your own Bible reading plan, stick with it. But if you are struggling to get some momentum in being in God's Word every day, we would love to invite you to join in that Bible reading plan. The last thing, you've been hearing about this a lot over the last couple months, is an announcement about the IF Gathering. So the IF Gathering is coming up. It's a conference for the ladies of our church, but it's a global conference. And today is kind of our official start of sign up. Some of you have already signed up online. That's great, but we have a table outside. Donna's going to talk to you a little bit more about that. But before Donna comes to share with you about that, we're going to play a video. So watch the screen.
Let me tell you what I see when I look around. Darkness is everywhere. Walls are dividing us. Mountains are before us that we need to climb, and we're all so tired. And there are lies that we are believing every single day. Darkness, walls, mountains, lies, and it's crushing us, and it feels like it's closing in. But the interesting thing is, I also see in my Bible that God is more powerful than the lies we believe, that God is more powerful than the mountains that we need to climb, that He is more powerful than the darkness that surrounds us and the walls that are dividing us. And I believe if we could believe that, it would change everything. So we do not want you to miss IF Gathering, and here's why. Because we're gonna come together, and faith grows when we come together. And we're not just coming together, a few of us. We're coming together around the globe. Last year, 144 countries joined us. Women all over the world. Over 1 million women gathered together. Guys, and this year will even be more. And you tell me that's not gonna change things. You tell me that that doesn't change things. 1 million women around the world believing God. That changes the world. So you are not going to miss it, because we are going to watch God together bring truth to the lies that we've been believing. Help us scale the mountains that we have before us. Bring light to the darkness that we feel pushing into our lives everywhere, and to tear down the walls that are dividing us. It can happen. I believe it. You'll see it if you join us. Come on.
The person you just saw on the screen, her name is Jenny Allen, and she's written a couple of great books. She has put together this if gathering, and she started it because she asked the question, if God is real, then what? And so every year she talks about, if God is real, then what? So this year we're going to talk about how great and how powerful God is. And it's a conference for us to come and for ladies. Unfortunately, guys can't come, but if you want to, we can find ways for you to volunteer. So we already got a couple guys volunteering. But it's a really awesome conference. Most of you might know I'm newer to this church. I'm actually from The Pathway, which is now officially Discovery. Woohoo! And The Pathway we attended this for 3 years, and then we hosted this for 3 years. And now we're so excited to make it a tradition here at Discovery. So we're excited to create an event where people from anyone, even people from online, are going to be able to come to watch this event. It's a bunch of videos, like Bobby said, and then we're going to be watching the videos. We're going to have live worship. We're going to have discussion with each other. And we're going to do some things to help us get to know one another, because I don't know a lot of you, and I'd love to get to know you guys. So if you can, please consider coming. You can go online. The easiest way is to go online right now, discochurch.com/events. It's one of the events. It's $25. But if you're old school, we have some paper registration forms too. We will totally, however we can get you registered, we want to do it. So come see me afterwards. I'd love to tell you more.
Well, thank you, Donna. It really is going to be really good. I've said this, I think, when I've been hosting the live stream, but not only has my wife attended the IF Gathering for years now, but the last several years, my middle school daughter has been attending with her. And it's been such an incredible discipling opportunity between my wife and my daughter that isn't just for the weekend. It sparks conversation and spiritual growth that continues throughout the year. So this isn't just for adults. If you have youth, we would love for you to sign them up too. We're going to sing a little bit more before we dive into the word. So let me pray for us. And then after I pray, if you're able and you're comfortable, I'd invite you to stand and sing with us. But let me pray. Father, God, there's so many things that on a Sunday morning we have to do. It starts with getting ourselves ready and our families up and dressed and fed, transforming this school into a place of worship. Getting announcements out so that we can know how to connect. But God, in this moment, we would just ask that your Holy Spirit would slow us down. God, if there is sin in our lives that we haven't just confessed to you, God, help us to take the moment to confess that, knowing that because of Christ, if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. God, help us to realize that as we sing, this isn't just a band performing. It is our brothers and sisters in Christ leading us to join them in worshiping you, Father. And I pray that you would be pleased as we sing with one voice the song of the redeemed. God, would you work and move in this place this morning? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can stand if you want, and we'll sing.
Grandeur has quaked before, moved by the sound of his voice. Seas that are shaken and stirred can be calmed and broken for my regard. Through it all, my eyes are on you. Through it all, it is well. And through it all, my eyes are on you, and it is well. For me to not believe, even when my eyes can't see, and this mountain that's in front of me thrown into the midst of the sea.
Cross that raiseth me.
Father in heaven, what incredible words to sing. And God, we just ask and believe, God, that you hear that prayer through a song. God, that you would indeed be near to us. God, sometimes we don't feel like you're near. Help us to know and believe that if we are in Christ, you are not only with us and near us, but unbelievably, you reside in us. Father, thank you for this time to sing your praises. Would you continue to move through your word? It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You guys go ahead and have a seat. Wasn't that really good? We have a full band today. Yeah, so good. Thank you guys for doing that. If you want to open your Bibles, I would invite you to do that. We're going to be in a few places today, but the bulk of where we're going to be and where we're going to get to is going to be in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Again, if I haven't met you, my name's Bobby. It's been a joy to learn how to be your associate pastor, and I'm just so thankful that I've gotten to know so many of you, and it's a privilege to be able to stand before you today and open up and hopefully unfold God's word to you. The kind of main word for not only today, but this series is identity. Identity. And I looked up a definition from the Cambridge Dictionary. It says, identity is the fact of being or feeling that you are a particular type of person. Now, I don't know how many of you know my story, but my wife, Kelly, and I came to Tacoma in 2009 with our best friend, Becca, to plant a church, to plant the Pathway Church. I was the ripe old age of 28, and I was sure that we were going to plant a church and it was going to grow huge. That we were going to infiltrate the darkest parts of the city of Tacoma with the light of the gospel, and the Pathway was going to grow. That it was going to grow big. We were going to affect change. We were going to make disciples. We were going to plant churches, and it was going to be awesome. It was going to be awesome. And we tried, guys. We tried really hard. And make no mistake, God did do some amazing things. Light did infiltrate darkness. Lives were changed. But over 12 years, instead of seeing the explosive growth that we thought we were going to see, instead we saw God's plan, a beautiful mess. Amen? Ever done church? No? Okay. Yeah, and before long, I found myself, instead of sitting around tables, casting this big vision of all that I knew God was going to do in and through us, I found myself sitting around a table with some of my closest friends, wounded and weary, and talking about if and when the Pathway Church was going to shut down. And as my wife can attest, there have been more than a few occasions over the past several years when I uttered the words, I am a failure. I am a failure, because that's how I felt. But is that who I am? Is how I feel equivalent to who I am? So let me kind of turn the mirror towards you. You kind of do some introspection. Who are you? Where do you find your identity? It's probably not in the success or failure of our church, although I hope you have taken ownership into how effective this church can be for the gospel. But maybe you're a parent. Are you a mom and dad? Any moms and dads in the rooms? Without even knowing it, have you realized that you have begun to find your identity in the success or failure of your children? And what does that even mean, right? Like, what is a success? If they graduate high school, get a job, but they're an awful person, is that a success? If they drop out of school and battle an addiction, but eventually overcome it in 20 years, is that a failure or is that a success? I mean, if that's where you're finding your identity, that is just a ridiculous amount of pressure on you, mom and dad, not to mention on your children. What about your worst mistakes? This is where some of you are going to look at your shoes for a moment. But we've all made them, right? Are you defined by your worst moment? Maybe you had a marriage that didn't succeed. Are you defined by that divorce? Maybe you've been convicted of a felony, and you carry that around with you from job opportunity to job opportunity, from place to place. Even here, if you want to serve in kids, you have to get a background check and you're reminded, oh, there's something hanging over me. Are you defined by that? Do you have to be defined by your worst moments, or can something, namely someone, redefine who you are? Can something or someone actually, not just kind of up here level where we talk about it and it sounds great, but actually give you a renewed and even brand new identity? Because who I am is not just the preeminent question of our social and cultural moment. Do you know that? It is the question that humans have been asking and pondering and wrestling over and beating themselves up about and trying to figure out forever. Forever. Now, I have a reminder set on my phone that buzzes every morning at 9 a.m., and when it buzzes, it pops up a question that says, what does God's word say about that? What does God's word say about that? And I have that pop up just as a simple reminder to me that as a child of God, I'm under the authority of God. So when we're wrestling with these big questions of identity and who am I and what is my purpose, it doesn't ultimately matter what I come up with in that. It doesn't ultimately matter what you come up with in that and tell me. It matters what my authority says about that. And just like a healthy parent-child relationship, in a healthy parent-child relationship, the ultimate authority for the child belongs with the word of the parent. As a follower of Christ, if you are a Jesus follower this morning, what ultimately matters is what your ultimate authority has to say about you. And where do we find what your ultimate authority as a Jesus follower says about you? In God's word. I think we've become so used to calling God's word or calling the Bible God's word, we just kind of use it and don't think about what it means. But it actually means these are God's words to us. Like, this is what God has to say about you and about me. Isn't that incredible? We have access to that. So with that in mind, I want to share just, this is going to be so just 50,000 feet view, but I want to share with you three summary statements about what the entire Bible has to say about humanity and identity, okay? Because it's so tempting to just hear a verse there or find a verse there and say, that's what this means. But we have to, as Christians, take the time and do the work and spend the time in prayer and in community to find out what the whole Bible says. Because the Bible is a narrative that has, you know, an arc and changes and new covenants. Amen? And so we have to say, what does the whole Bible say about this? So three summary statements. Number one, we are all created in the image of God. We are all created in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them male and female. He created them. This is such an important statement for us, that this is why all humans have inherent value and dignity and worth, because we were all created in the image of God. So whether you are male or female, whether you are brown or black or white, whether you're rich or blue, rich or poor, whether you categorize yourself as red or blue, whatever you think about masks and pandemics and vaccines, it doesn't matter. You have worth. Why? Because you're awesome? No, because you were created in the image of Almighty, Holy, Perfect God. That is amazing, and you need to know that, not just about yourself, although you do, you need to know that about the person sitting next to you. That no matter if you disagree with them, no matter if you like them personally, they have value inherent to them because of who created them. Summary statement number two, we are all born dead. That sounds weird. We are born dead. But we are. Our ultimate authority, the God of the universe, tells us that we are born dead in our sin. Ephesians, and this is all over the Bible, but Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 is one example. As for you, Paul writes, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Guys, if I'm going to be real, this is one of the hardest things, one of the hardest aspects of the gospel, the good news about Jesus. Because the good news about Jesus is good news because there's bad news, right? And the fact that we were born dead in our sins, separated from God, broken, and need a Savior is one of the hardest aspects of the gospel for all of us to accept. That despite your inherent value, which you do have, inherent value, but despite your inherent value, you're not simply struggling in your sin. You are dead in your sin. Prior to faith in Christ, all of us are spiritually dead. Didn't that just make you feel so warm and fuzzy? You're welcome. But we gotta talk about this stuff. We've got to. If the good news of Jesus means anything, we've gotta talk about the hard realities of who we are and why we need Jesus. And that leads to summary statement number three. All who receive Jesus and believe into Jesus become children of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Pastor John read this on week 1. Says this, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. I thought I would get an amen. Pastor John works on you guys with that. We got to practice this week to get good for him when he comes back next week. Yes, that is what you are. For some, their identity is changed from child of the devil. And I know that's strong language, but that's language that John uses in 1 John. Some are changed. Their identity is changed from child of the devil to child of God, from sinner to saint. So if you are in Christ, if and only you are in Christ, then you have become a child of God. That is what you are. So, if you haven't picked up on it yet, we're in part three of a sermon series called Identity. And through the lens of 1 John chapter 3, the Apostle John has been helping us answer some really important questions about who we are and why we exist. So, just by way of recap, week one, we asked the question, who am I? And that's what 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 told us, that we are, if we are in Christ, children of God. But that's a big if. Who is the we? Who is the we that he's talking about in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1? Well, Pastor John, is anybody else confused by Pastor John and the Apostle John? It gets confusing, but not the Apostle John, but Pastor John has done a really good job the last 2 weeks of telling us that that the Apostle John is writing to a specific we, specifically those who are called Christians, those who have been saved by God through faith in Christ. You see, only Christians, and this is uncomfortable, right? But only Christians are children of God. All are image bearers, but only those who follow Christ are children of God. So how can I make such a seemingly audacious, kind of exclusive statement? Well, because that's the statement the Bible makes. John chapter 1, verse 12, it should be on the screen. Yet to all who did receive him, Jesus, to those who believed in Jesus' name, Jesus gave the right to become children of God. There is a distinction between those in Christ and those not in Christ. And then after we have our identity changed by Christ, the second question we looked at last week is, what is my purpose? And John took us to a bunch of places in Scripture. If you didn't watch that sermon, you can go online and check it out. But kind of the summary statement was that, what is my purpose? Why do I exist? It's, we are here to grow in nearness to and reflection of the Father. Everything else matters. Who you are as a parent matters. How you repent of your sin and grow and change from that felony conviction matters. What you do with your struggle with your own identity and sexuality and gender identity, all of that matters, but none of that is the starting point, and none of that is the most important. And it all flows out of who you are in Christ and how you draw near to Christ and what he does in you from the inside out. I love the way the Amplified version of the Bible, some of you may not be familiar with that, it's kind of old, but it's really interesting and helpful. The Amplified version of the Bible expounds Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. It says this, and this is the Apostle Paul's words. He says, "For my determined purpose is that I may know Christ." That's it. That is why we exist. Our purpose is found in our identity. A Christian's purpose is to know Christ. It seems so obvious, right? A Christian to know Christ. But we have to continually remind ourselves of that. And then that leads us to this week, week three. What happens when you've realized that I'm an image bearer of God, you realize that you are separated from God, dead in your sin, and then you've been redeemed by God and you have this new identity, but you all of a sudden start to realize that you don't fit in anymore. Sometimes initially, especially, you don't feel like you fit in anywhere. You don't fit in your old circles. You don't fit in your new circle, the church. What do you do with that? And specifically, what happens when you begin to be looked down upon or even hated for your new identity? Now, you might be thinking, how did we get that to that question? Because when you become a Christian, most of the time, it's a happy thing, and you have signed up for salvation and inclusion, not hatred and persecution, right? That's not always what you signed up for. But let me ask you this. And this is just a rhetorical question, but answer it in your mind and heart. What is most memorable about our Savior's life? When you just think most memorable, he's most known for this. What's most memorable? Most, if not all of you, would say his death, right? His death is what's most memorable. How did Jesus die? He was ostracized, right? He was betrayed. He was accused, he was convicted, he was beaten, and he was crucified. When he was moving around in his public ministry, his acts of kindness and compassion were adored, but his claims of deity brought condemnation, not from his Father, but from the same crowds who had been adoring him. You see, Jesus was love. Jesus was love, but Jesus was hated. Like, when we just throw those words around, how does that compute that somebody who was love could be so hated? But because we know that's what is, we know that's what happened, we also need to recognize that while Jesus is love, still today, right, that we as his followers will be hated. I want to point you again, it'll be on the screen, to Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. It continues after the Apostle Paul says, I want to know Christ. That's my determined purpose. He says, yes, I want to know Christ. And how am I going to know Christ? I want to participate in his sufferings. I want to become like him in his death. Now, let me ask you a question, and I don't mean this just casually, but is that really what you want? Like, are you so enthralled with, consumed with knowing Jesus that you have pondered and reflected upon and pursued the fact that in order to fully know Christ, the Scriptures tells us that we need to be prepared to share in his sufferings. And if that happens, if we end up sharing in Christ's sufferings, if we end up through persecution, through name calling, through tensions at our job, through hard times at school, if we end up feeling like outsiders, we just don't fit anymore, how do we get through that? How do we respond? Well, for that, let's look down, hopefully at your Bibles, to 1 John chapter 3. And this is our next little section of 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. This is what John says. Remember, he's just told us we are children of God if we're in Christ. And then he says, "For this is the message you, children of God, Christians, heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Verse 12, "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous." Verse 13, this is the crux of what we're talking about today. He says, "Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you." Do not be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in," where? "Death." You remember that second point that we made about who we are from the Bible's perspective? That we were dead. Anyone who does not love remains there, remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. So again, if you miss everything else I say today, that would be a bummer, but if you do, get this. Verse 13, if you're a Christian, you gotta get this. You gotta wrestle this to the ground. You gotta talk about this in your homes. You gotta talk about this in your groups. Verse 13, John says, "Don't be surprised, my brothers and sisters. Don't be surprised if the world hates you." That's the Apostle John. He's got some credibility, right? He was at the Transfiguration event. He was at the Last Supper. He was at the foot of the cross. He was there when Jesus ascended back to be with the Father. And he's telling us, he's telling you, be prepared. Be prepared. Don't be surprised. Don't be caught off guard. Don't be appalled. Don't be dismayed when the world hates you. Ah, that is hard. That is hard. But that's what John said. Is that how we, Discovery Church family, live? So with those verses in mind, let me just briefly walk through this really brief four truths from 1 John 3, 11 through 15 about how we are called to live in light of this reality, how we are called to live as outsiders in this world. Peter, the Apostle Peter, uses the word exiles, how we are to live as exiles and strangers in this world. Number one, this is going to sound so basic that you might roll your eyes at me, but that's okay. Love one another. Sounds basic, so hard, right? So hard. John reminded his readers that their marching orders are, always have been, always will be, love one another. It's the consistent and abiding message of Jesus. No matter how we're treated, we are to keep loving, and specifically, hear this. We know that we're called to love our neighbor, love our enemy, love everybody, right? But there's a specific emphasis on the starting point for a Christian in loving one another. So I'm going to do something that's going to make you uncomfortable. Don't you love that? I want you to look around, and I want you to make eye contact with the person on your left and the person on the right, the person behind you, the person in front of you. Look around right now. Everybody bend your necks a little bit. Look around. These people that you're seeing, when was the last time you loved them, right? Not just in, you know, thought and in idea abstractly, but in action and in truth. Because these are the people, these are the starting point. You have no hope of loving your enemy if you don't love your brothers and sisters. And specifically, if you are what we call an all-in member of Discovery, it means you said, "This is my family right here. This is my local family. I can't know all the Christians in all the world, but I'm going to know these people and they're going to know me." If you're an all-in Christian, or an all-in member of Discovery, these people in this room, people online who are all in, they're the ones that you have made a special covenantal commitment to love through thick and thin, right? Through politics and pandemics, through different views on lots of different things, right? You've said we can disagree vehemently. I can think you're crazy, right? For what you think about a particular thing, but I'm with you. I've got your back. I'm gonna love you because that's the message we've heard from the beginning. Number two, don't be surprised. This is just a reemphasis. John says, don't be surprised when people hate you. But specifically, the reason I want to reemphasize this is John says that we shouldn't be surprised when people hate us. And then he gives us an illustration from Genesis chapter 4, which is the historical narrative of Cain and Abel. Why does he pull this out, right? Why does he pull this out from Genesis 4? Well, it's because Abel's offering was righteous, and Cain's was not. And he wants us to see that righteousness has always been offensive to unrighteousness. It's not new. When you do the righteous thing, when you live holy, when you repent of sin, when you say no to cheating or lying or whatever it is, and the world looks at you like you're crazy, when the world treats you, when you miss your promotion for that fact, when you're not invited to the party that you're always invited to, whatever the case may be, John wants you to know that's not new, that that is how unrighteousness has always viewed righteousness. And he wants you to keep being righteous. Keep being righteous. But don't tune out right here. I told you you only had to listen to verse 13, but you need to listen to this too, okay? Lest we get puffed up, which we do sometimes, right? We can be kind of arrogant as Christians, yeah? I can. But lest we get puffed up and think we're something special in our own right, let me remind you of who you were. Dead. You and I, we were dead in our sin. The only reason that you are persecuted for righteousness is because God made you righteous through Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Sometimes we refer to this as the great exchange. Beautiful passage of scripture. It says, for our sake, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin, so that in him we might, hear this change, we might become the righteousness of God. What? Your righteousness is offensive to a fallen, broken world, but it's not because you're awesome. I'm just telling you that a lot today. John can puff you back up next week. It's not because you're righteous. It's not because I'm awesome in my own right. It's because the righteousness of Christ has been given to me by faith in him. Number three, as Christians, when we're struggling with being outsiders, when we're struggling with being persecuted, when we're struggling with not fitting in, we can live with assurance. Live with assurance. That's what verses 14 and 15 says. John tells us that there are two families in this world. It's that cut and dry. The family of God and the family of the devil. So instead of when you're struggling and floundering for whatever reason, going, am I a Christian? Do I really believe? How do I know? Am I good enough? Am I a Christian? You can know, John says, just by stepping back and saying, am I loving? Am I loving my brothers and sisters in Christ? Am I not just existing with them? Am I not just tolerating them? But am I loving them? And if you are, that's how you know that you are a follower of Christ. And the last thing that I want to point out is going to sound kind of weird. I think it's going to be on the screen. Is slugs and bugs. Anybody ever heard of slugs and bugs? I'm just using this, so hopefully that you'll remember it. But Slugs and Bugs is a show that my kids have come to love, and it's all about just teaching them about the things of Jesus, and much of the time it's done through song. And there's a song on Slugs and Bugs that is always stuck in my head. I'm gonna sing for you. I can't sing. Are you ready? It goes something like this in whatever key I'm about to sing in. This is how we know what love is. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, for us, for us. Good? No? All right. I told my wife she was going to be embarrassed of me today. But that's what we know. And how do we know that that's what love is? Because God's word tells us that. If you're still in your Bibles, look back down at 1 John 3:16. John writes, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us." How do we know what true love is? We look to Jesus Christ crucified. That's different level love, guys. Trust me, remember, you are righteous if you are in Christ, amen? So I'm not trying to make you feel guilty, but I'm trying to make you open your eyes and go, are you loving your brothers and sisters with that level of what I like to call gospel love? Or are you just showing up to church on Sunday and saying, how was your week? Fine. How was your week? Fine. See you later. Bye. It's just a different level, right? And it doesn't earn your salvation. You are saved by grace through faith. But it is how you know you've been saved by grace, is you look at Jesus who laid down his life for you. And then if you keep reading 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, and you also ought to lay down your life. For who? For your brothers and sisters. So, quick recap. Our original identity is two sides of the same coin. You are an image bearer of God, and you were or are dead in your sin. But God changes the identity of his chosen people. And I just want to be, one more time, just a little bit of emphasis. I want to be real clear on how that happens. God changes the identity of his chosen people by grace, 1 John 3:16. How we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. You know that's grace because you weren't born yet, right? You hadn't sinned, right? Paul says in Romans, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He's writing to the church at Rome, right? Those people were sinners, right? You didn't exist yet, right? He knew you would exist. He knew you would sin, and he still chose to die. You have no room for boasting. I have no room for boasting. It's just a gift. Amen? But it's not just a gift that is automatically applied to everyone. You have to know that. It's by grace through faith. John chapter 1, verse 12. Do you remember? I read it earlier. Yet to all who did what? Receive him, who believed in his name, to those he gave the right to become children of God. God wants to change your identity. He wants to make you new, but it only happens by faith in him. Would you consider believing today? And finally, children of God share in Christ's sufferings. Now, remember Philippians 3:10. We pointed that. Know Christ. That was week one. You know, week two, what's my purpose? Today, we share in his sufferings. We shouldn't be surprised by that. But I want you to know that I left something out of that verse. It also says that we know the power of his resurrection. You have to understand that as children of God saved by grace through faith, you shouldn't be surprised when you're the outsider. You shouldn't be surprised when you suffer. You shouldn't be surprised when you are persecuted. But you also need to lean into, press into the promise that you also take part in the power of his resurrection. Amen. So how do we respond in light of that? How do we respond when we just don't fit in? We've said be prepared, but I want to give you one more just tangible thing that you need to do to respond. And you don't have to turn there. You can just jot it down and look it up later. But Jesus tells us, you guys familiar with the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew chapter 5-7, great place to go and read if you haven't read it in a while. But in the Great Commission, which we as Christians quote a lot, Jesus tells us we're to go and do what? Make what? Disciples, right? And he says part of that is baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them what? To obey everything that he has commanded you. So we have to, as Christians, go, well, what did he teach us, right? What did he teach us? And he taught us many things, but the Sermon on the Mount is a great place to go. And at the end of what's called the Beatitudes, he says these words, Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted. And then he goes on in verse 12 to say, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and say all sorts of evil about you because of me. And then hear what he says. He says, rejoice and be glad. That's tangible, but it doesn't make any sense. How do you rejoice and be glad? Like when you are the only Christian at the school where you teach, when you are the only Christian on the block in your neighborhood, when you just feel alone, how do you rejoice and be glad? You remember that while you will share in Christ's sufferings, you will also share in Christ's resurrection. So we can rejoice when we are, and I'm not trying to make this sound like it's just so simple and you're gonna have this emotive feeling of happiness. It's great when you're happy, embrace it. But rejoicing is deeper than superficial happiness, right? And the way we do this, and this is how I wanna close, is what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. He's just talked about our physical bodies being jars of clay that eventually wear out and break down. And he says, Christian, when it's hard, when you're persecuted, when you get cancer, when you struggle, when it's hard, he says, we as Christians do not lose heart. Why? Because though our outer self is wasting away, be it by just your body wears out someday, you get old and die, or be it through persecution and suffering. He says, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is what? Being renewed day by day. He says, for this light, momentary affliction, which hear me, if you're feeling like the outsider right now, it doesn't feel light nor momentary. But he says that in comparison to eternity, it is light and it is momentary. And that light momentary affliction is preparing for you something. What? Something worth rejoicing about. It's preparing for you an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So what do? When you're the outsider, you look not to the things that are seen. You don't look at the insults. You don't look at the mispromotion. You don't look at the people that are shaming you about the past mistakes. You look to the unseen. You look to the promise of resurrection. You look to the promise of eternal life. For the things that are seen are transient. They're hard, but they change. They go away. They end. And the things that are unseen are eternal. So church family, when you feel like the outsider, rejoice and be glad. For great is your reward in heaven. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these words from the Apostle John. They are such good words, but they are so hard to live out. God, we just acknowledge that. They are hard to live out. God, would you help us not only preach these truths into our own hearts and minds, but would you give us the guts and the intentionality, and dare I say it, the love to invade somebody else's space and preach these truths to them because they need to hear it. Our brothers and sisters in Christ, sometimes they just can't preach it to themselves. Sometimes we just can't preach it to ourselves. And would we have the love for one another that preaches these truths to one another? God, I pray if there's anybody in the room today that has never received Jesus by faith, that they would believe today and we could begin a journey of walking with them. God, be glorified in our midst this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray.
You again.
We can feel it from within, the beauty of it all, the mystery, swelling of a voice, a rising sea. Holy, you,
thinking about this sermon and just being an outsider, feeling like you don't fit in. And then I was having some conversation with some groups in our church that are really focused on just how can we be that mosaic church that God talked or that John talks about, a diverse church ethnically and otherwise. And then it's also Black History Month this month. I was just thinking about our brothers and sisters in Christ everywhere, but I was specifically thinking about our brothers and sisters in Christ here at Discovery, who are people of color, brothers and sisters of color, that whether we understand it or not, as you know, I'm a white guy, you know, pale skin, as white as they come, amen. I'm the majority culture, and I have been for my entire life. But when you looked around, I'm not gonna make you look around again, but when you looked around earlier, most of what you see in Discovery are white faces, but we have amazing, beautiful brothers and sisters in Christ of color in our church who, while we that are the majority culture, you can clap, whatever you want to do. While we that are the majority culture just kind of come in and come out and we feel comfortable and our voice is heard, still, even though Pastor John and our leadership at Discovery has just led so hard in this direction and prayed so hard, still, people of color in Discovery are making sacrifices. And even though they are insiders because they're in Christ, sometimes they still feel like outsiders culturally, and just in different spaces. And we are committed to loving one another so deeply that we are going to continue to pursue one another of all ethnicities and all cultures and all backgrounds with the love of Christ. And so I didn't know exactly how to articulate. I was actually talking to my friend Jason Curry about this, and I was like, man, other people feel like outsiders in our church too. And he was like, Bobby, if your six-year-old daughter was struggling with something, you wouldn't say, hold on, I can't pray for you yet. Let me go find out what all my other kids are struggling with and let me pray for them too. No, you just pray for your daughter, amen? And so what I wanna do is just, if you're comfortable, I just want as an acknowledgement, this is an invitation, you don't have to do what you're not comfortable with, but if you are comfortable to acknowledge that there is still fractures within the church, our church and other church, just because of historic racism. And that's just hard to grapple with. But if you just are willing to acknowledge that in a couple of moments, I just want to pray. And I would just ask you to either raise your hands as we pray, put your hands on the person next to you, no matter what race or ethnicity they are. And we just want to pray that we would be so committed to this gospel love that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, that this mosaic church that John has been leading us to pursue would come to fruition, not in our strength, but by God's grace, as we continue to lay down our preferences, as we continue, especially those of us who are white, as we continue to say, I could walk into church environments and out of church environments and never think about anything. But if we would be intentional about thinking, what might make people of different ethnicities uncomfortable? What might make them feel like an outsider when they're supposed to be an insider? If we'll just be intentional about that, I think the Spirit of God will do some things that I don't even know. So if you feel comfortable right now, let's just raise our hands and pray to the Father. Father in heaven, Father God, we can read about gospel love in your word, but we confess our understanding of it is still so small. God, I will just confess on my behalf that I still think so much within the church about my preferences, what makes me feel comfortable, what type of music I prefer and like, what type of preaching I prefer and like, what type of groups I prefer and like. God, forgive me for thinking so much about me. Would you help me? Would you help us specifically to not only think about our brothers and sisters of color who have felt like outsiders looking in for so long, but have stuck with our church family? Would you help us to not only think about them, but pray for them and pray with them, to link hands and arms, to go out of our way, all of us from all different backgrounds and ethnicities and cultures, to go out of our way to be with people that don't look like us, don't sound like us, don't have preferences like us, so that we might be the body of Christ that you died for us to be. God, would you help us along? And I pray for the person in this room today, a brother or sister of color who has just felt small, not because anybody did anything mean, but because this isn't the type of worship gathering that they grew up in. Because for whatever reason, we have overlooked them. God, would you help them to know that we may not see them, but we want to see them. And would you help us to go hard after the mosaic heaven on earth church that you have promised to give us glimpses of here, that is awaiting us in heaven. God, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Guys, thank you for praying with me. The band's gonna sing one more time. Remember on your way out, if you are a guest with us or a long timer with us, drop your connection card in the box. If you're with us and you are an all-in part of Discovery, drop your offering in the box. But let's sing just a little bit more together as one church before we go.
Find sound in you, everything.
Thank you, Discovery. Have a great rest of your President's Day weekend. Enjoy, I think, maybe some sunshine. Have a blessed day.